I just want to start by thanking the worship team for their efforts of preparation. I've really felt that I was able to enter into a spirit of worship today, such that I really feel that I know I can hear God's word as well. Oftentimes you think the preacher must know all about what he's talking about. It's not always true. We're forced to go through, during our preparation, a lot of what we're learning as we're preparing. And so I just thank, the worship team for bringing me to a point, and I'm sure you to a point as well. I want to start by proving to you that you know what it's like to be a rookie NFL quarterback in their first game. All right? I'm not going to try and tackle you, but I want to give you an idea of maybe some of the things that go wrong for the rookie quarterback. For those of us who follow the Eagles and watch them last week, we got to see that opportunity as our rookie quarterback, because the first and second string quarterbacks were both injured. He came into the game to throw 3 interceptions. I want to highlight the second one because I think it really will bring home the point that I'm trying to make here. You see, the quarterback got the ball from the center, dropped back for the pass, and tried to throw it to his wide receiver going downfield. But for any number of reasons, he overthrew the ball by a good margin. However, as he's watching the ball arc high through the air, he's also watching the play develop. And while he might recognize that his own receiver has no ability to get the ball, he also recognizes that a defender is moving into the position to actually catch it. And so what must he be thinking in that moment? No! You laugh because you know that feeling, right? Things that we do in our lives, things that we might say, we think, oh no, why did I just say that? Why did I just do that? No! So we know what that feels like. Oftentimes in the corporate world, people send emails to groups of people. And what invariably happens, someone goes to reply with some insider information, with some inflammatory information. I think you know where I'm going with this. Instead of replying to the individual, they reply to all. You click that button, send, and you're thinking, why is that recipient list so big? Oh, no. Right? Or I remember many times in school when I was taking a test, maybe there were some answers that I didn't know the answer to, some questions I didn't know the answer to. In fact, there was too many of them oftentimes. But as I walked out the door after handing my test in, I thought, what was the answer to that question? Oh, the Kansas-Nebraska Act of 1853, of course! But I can't go back and change that answer. The test is turned in. But in a less jovial way, sometimes we say things to our friends or people we might be having an argument with. And we say things in such a way that we know that we're going to hurt them. And they come out of our mouths and we think, no, I'm so sorry. I just said that. You see, we do things in our lives that we want to get back oftentimes. It's a struggle for us that we go through constantly. Our passage today is Romans 7, verses 14 through 25. And I think this really highlights Paul's experience as well. You know, sometimes you think the apostles didn't have their stuff to go through. They only went through their stuff as they were getting to know Jesus Christ and their sometimes stupidity or just confusion or lack of knowledge. But even afterwards, even after they've learned a lot about Christ, they go through the same things that we go through. Folks, they were human, just like we are. And I think this is a very highly relatable passage to us. Highly relatable, because you can hear the emotion in Paul's voice. Very visceral, very real, emotional. But before I get into it, let me take a moment to pray. Father God, I just want to thank you so much for who you are and what it is you're doing in my life and in our lives collectively. I thank you for this opportunity today that we can come and hear your word. I pray today that the words I would say today would not be mine, but rather they would be yours. Anything that I say that is from me, Lord, would be quickly forgotten, never to be remembered. But those things that are from you would be quickened into our hearts and into our minds, finding fertile soil in both places, that as we leave here today, we leave changed, looking more like your Son, Jesus Christ. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So who likes tongue twisters? Right? Sally sells seashells by the seashore. I kind of got that okay. Well, I don't know if God was feeling like having fun, but this is definitely a passage that's a tongue twister. And so let me take a moment to read it. Hopefully, I don't get tongue-tied. It says this: "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin." Oy vey, right? There's a lot of do's in there. I think a lot of times that can be confusing. What is he saying here? He seems to be saying the same thing over and over again in a very brief period of time. And I don't want the meaning to be lost. Now, there have been some commentators in history that have thought, you know, with this obvious struggle that Paul is going through, maybe he's writing this from a perspective of a non-believer, that he had yet come to Christ. And he's struggling with, I want to come to Christ, but I'm having this trouble because of sin. As I did the research, in my mind, there's no way that that could be true. That Paul is writing this from a position of being a believer. I mean, he calls himself Paul as he addresses the letter. His name was changed to Paul when he came to Christ, when Christ came to him. And so what he wants us to understand is, this is an issue that the believer is going to be going through. For those people who have yet to make the decision to follow Christ because of recognizing their sin and that he can save them from that, this really is not going to make a whole lot of sense. We can understand the struggle, sure. But to understand what we do with that struggle, how we live with that struggle, how we overcome that struggle, that won't make as much sense. We have to understand that we continue to struggle in this life once we come to know Christ. You see, when we came to know Christ, whenever that moment was for you in your heart, God didn't just take you up to be with him. He left us here. John chapter 17, verse 15 says this. This is Jesus praying. "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." He left us here for a purpose, to be ambassadors. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses the end of verse 19 into verse 20, 21. It says this: "And he has committed us to the message of reconciliation," meaning God. "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though we were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." That's the message of the ambassador. 21, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." That's the gospel. That's the message of reconciliation. That's what we are to be as ambassadors, to help people understand that we have been separated by God simply by being born, because we come in a fleshly world, in a broken world. and that anything that we could ever hope to do to be reconciled to God in our efforts is never considered worthy by God. But it's only because of Jesus Christ, the gift that he gave us to reconcile us back to him. Our belief in Jesus taking on our sin and being risen from the grave apart from our sin, that is where we find true life. That is what it means to be born again. But I want to talk a little bit about the nature of our struggle. Why it is that we go, no, when we do stupid things. You see, we're called to be holy, to be perfect. Be holy just as I am holy. We see that in 1 Peter, and he's quoting it throughout other areas of the scripture. Chick talked to us 2 weeks ago about what that means, what God's standard is. It's perfection. Perfection. That's what being holy means, to be perfected. You see, in and of ourselves, we can't get there. It is impossible to be perfect while we are here in this broken world. I think a lot of times, I know for myself, that fact gets me frustrated to start with. Going into a situation, I feel like I'm already starting a little frustrated knowing that there's a good chance that I might screw something up. And then I might try to do something in my own strength. I might try to affect an outcome of some sort of worthiness or glory, and yet I fail. I fall short of that ability. And it creates this cycle. I try and I fail. I try again and I fail again. Over and over and over again throughout our lives. This is the pattern we suffer through. This is our struggle. We get caught up in trying to live rightly in our own strength. Now, it's important to try to live rightly, but the problem is our strength. Our strength is weak. We live in a broken world, and we are weak. We will experience failure constantly in our lives. I know I'm not really painting a real rosy picture here, but it's the picture of reality. We have no capacity or capability of attaining perfection. And I want to look at two things here in this regard. A lot of times we start looking at ourselves and we say, oh, what is wrong with me? We get involved in this sort of self-loathing. I can't believe I'm so stupid. I stink. I'm not worthy. I have no worth. In psychology, this is called negative self-talk. We keep telling ourselves these negative things. Folks, we're going to start to believe those things as you say them more and more. And you view your life through that lens. Or sometimes we'll look at God and we'll say, why are you letting this happen to me? How many times must I cry out to you, help me with this? You want me to be perfect. You don't want me to engage in this activity, this belief. So where are you? And we start to blame God. We start to doubt God. We doubt necessarily that he's capable of helping us to overcome. Or we might doubt that he has an interest in helping us overcome. Either way, we don't feel much worth. That is the vicious cycle of sin in our lives. Constantly up and down, trying in our own ability and our own strength. And again, this is what Paul is relating, this struggle that he has himself, the Apostle Paul, a very real and very visceral experience with sin. And he goes on in verse 15 to say, I don't understand it. He says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do, that hate is part of this struggle. It also helps us understand that we are a believer in Christ because we hate that struggle. We hate the sin. That's what God does as well. So we know that we've been changed at least in part. You could say, well, they're non-believers that hate doing the same things, but they hate it for a different reason. It makes them look bad, makes them feel stupid. We hate it because we know that we're grieving God, that we're not living up to being holy as he's called us to be. Let me give you an analogy maybe to help understand this, a word picture, if you will. Last week, Pete passed around Oreo cookies, if you were here. They were very tasty, thank you. The analogy was that the Oreo cookie was indicative of us as human beings. We have an external experience and an internal experience. So there's two parts to the human person. Well, 20 years ago, I had a similar analogy that God brought to my mind as I was reading a book. I was going through a difficult time, through a breakup with a girlfriend, and I really was young in my faith. I didn't really understand Jesus Christ very well. And he gave me the book, Victory Over the Darkness by Neil Anderson. Some of you are aware of him. Very helpful for me to understand my identity in Christ, which I didn't really understand beforehand. The analogy goes like this. As I was reading through the book, I pictured myself as an orange. See, orange tie. I pictured myself as an orange. And when I came to Christ, and I prayed for God to come into my life, he sliced the orange open, and he pulled the fruit out. Now, if you look at it, you smell it, taste it, it smells like an orange, it tastes like an orange. But the fruit was rotten. It was decaying. It had mold on it. And so he tossed it away. Now, I'm left with the peel, the rind. Now, again, if you look inside the orange, it has the properties of an orange. If you smelled it, it would smell like an orange. If you happened to lick it, it would taste like an orange, moldy, but it would still taste like an orange. The point is that the rind absorbed the essence of the fruit, okay? But what God did was he took his Holy Spirit and he stuck it in that rind. He put his fruit inside that shell. And that's how I started to understand my identity in Christ, that I have a different fruit, even though I have the same shell. I look the same to a lot of people physically, but I'm fundamentally changed, different. I think Galatians does a nice job expressing this concept of what it is that the flesh desires and what it is that the Holy Spirit desires and how the two war it against each other. If we look at chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 16 and 17, it says this, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." You see the two at work here. He's expressing that there's two halves of the person. Verse 17, "For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want." Does that sound familiar? You don't do what you want because they're at conflict with each other. If we look at what the fruit of the Spirit versus the fruit of the flesh is, verse 19 through the first part of 21 in Galatians gives us the specific desires of the sinful nature. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. That's the sinful nature. That's why it's a picture of our reality. That's what our flesh desires. As I was studying, there was a commentator who gave a bit of historical tidbit about something that Paul says later on that we're going to see. He talks about this body of death. And it was interesting. The ancient tyrants at that time, maybe a little bit before this time that this was written, liked to take corpses, dead bodies, and chain them to prisoners on their back to increase the sense of fear and dread and just disgust. I mean, imagine this rotting, decaying corpse of putrefaction just on you. You're like, oh, get it off, right? And you're chained to it. It's stuck to you. Folks, it's your sin. When I started to think about that, I'll be honest with you, my life changed a little bit. When I started thinking about when I engage in sin, that disgusting thing is being put on my back because I'm putting it there. as I've been dealing with my own life over the past couple of weeks, after coming to grips with this analogy, I've actually seen breakthroughs in various sins in my life because I stopped to think, wait a minute, in doing this, I'm throwing this dead body on me. That is disgusting. I don't want that. And that's been helpful for me to move in a different direction, the direction of God. All right, so that's what the sinful desire looks for. What is it that the Spirit desires? Verses 22 and the first part of 23 say this: "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." That's what the fruit of the Spirit gives us. You can see how there's a struggle here. In Romans, Paul, in the second part of verse 18, says, "For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out." It's that war. You know, a month ago, we had iLife Sunday, and Andrew was teaching to us what the youth group experienced on a retreat back in May. How we tend to believe our lies, or the lies in our lives, and our circumstances dictate to us who we think we are. And they were given the opportunity to write on a rock what those lies were and throw it into a lake or the woods to say, symbolically, I don't want to be this person anymore. I'm not going to believe that anymore. And he gave us, as a congregation, the opportunity to do the same thing. Many of you were here and you engaged in that challenge to write on a 3x5 index card and put it into a paper shredder to say, I don't want to be this person anymore. It was an emotional moment. I know it was for me. I cried on my way up. I also realize over the past few weeks that I've struggled with those same lies. That war has come back to my doorstep. As much as I want to believe that those lies are gone from my life, they're not. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm going to guess there's a few people in here that have also had that struggle. Starting to believe those lies again. You want to say, no, not again, Lord. You see, I like the way George put it a couple of weeks ago. You can't just flip a switch and live independently from sin. You can't just put your paper in a shredder and live independently from sin. You can't just take a rock and toss it into a lake or into the woods and live independently from sin. That's a great symbol to say, hey, this is what the way I want to live, Lord. But we need God's help. You see, I put a few things on my card as I shredded it. And one of the things I put was that I believe the lie that I am incapable of running a business, that I'm not smart enough, that I'm not good enough at it. But I have to remember that I live by the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the way I want to live, not the fruit of the sinful man. You know, I think specifically of faithfulness, that I have to be faithful to God to know and trust Him that He's going to bring resources into my life that are going to help me be successful. That I don't have to try and make it happen on my own. And to be honest, He's already brought resources into my life to help me, to keep me accountable. It's already started for me. Now, I don't know what success means at the moment, but that's part of my journey. Now, I want to bring us back to our struggle and talk about the victory that we can live. I painted a rather unrosy picture, but folks, there is a very rosy result that we can live by. See, God desires for us to have a better fruit in our lives. That's why He pulled out the old one and put Himself in. You see, the law is not regulated, does not regulate fruit. If we look at, again, our Galatians passage, the end of verse 23, it says, "Against such things, the fruit of the Spirit, there is no law." The law cannot regulate the fruit of the Spirit. Why? Because the fruit is a result of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, as part of the triune God, has fulfilled the law. Already starts above the law. So any fruit that we have has fulfilled the law already. The law has no bearing on the fruit in our lives from the Holy Spirit. Which actually reiterates what he says in verse 18 of Galatians 5. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So when we live by the Spirit, we don't have to worry about the law, trying to live up to the law, trying in our own strength to fulfill whatever law we think we need to fulfill to prove our worthiness, to look like a good Christian. When we live by the Spirit, it happens naturally. It's the byproduct. We are powerful. Actually, let me go back and say, we have overcome. In verses 24 and 25 of Galatians, it says this: those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. We have crucified those sinful desires. Jesus Christ crucified those sinful desires in us when he died on the cross. They have been crucified. We don't have to live that way. So how do we live by the Spirit? Well, there's three thoughts I have to finish this out. One, and these might seem a little obvious, but one is to recognize that there's a battle that rages against our flesh and spirit. There's a battle going on. You might say, well, duh, I know that because I've struggled with it all the time. I don't want you to think that I'm just giving you a church answer, that this really is more simple, that I'm trying to simplify this. But it's important to always go back to the basics and remember that we're in a struggle. Verse 22 of our text in Romans says, for in my inner being I delight in God's law. And 23 goes on, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. There's that tension. Paul says he recognizes it in his own life. We should recognize it in ours. And he goes on in the end of verse 25, so then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. He recognizes that duality of our lives and understands that we can't be perfect because of it. We need to understand the duality in our lives. That when God came into our life, when we asked him to come into our life, it wasn't like, okay, now I don't have to worry about sin. We have to worry about it. We're in a broken world. We've been left here to be his ambassador. We haven't been left powerless. The second part is to remember that you want to live by the Holy Spirit. Again, you might say, I'm ready to go. I want to live by the Holy Spirit. It's easy for me to remember that. What are you talking about? Well, what I'm talking about is, I'm not talking about you remembering today, sitting here, right now. Yeah, we always get pumped up at church. We think, oh yeah, God, rah, rah. How about when you're sitting in your car at the end of a week on a Friday on your way home from work, it's dark because it's 7 o'clock and it's already getting dark at that time. It's cold now because it's the end of October, beginning of November. You've had a hard week. You're moving along at 10 miles an hour in your car. And the idiot in front of you has his left turn signal on, and you're in the left lane on a highway. Where's he going to go? What do you say? Are you going to climb your car over the concrete median? Do you remember that you want to live by the Spirit in that moment? Doesn't seem like you remembered that. Chick reminded us a couple of weeks ago of his experience with a lady who wanted to make a left turn. And could have. But didn't, for whatever reason. He started getting a little frustrated. I know Steve and George have both mentioned their issues driving in a car on a highway. For any of us who drive, you know what I'm talking about. For those who don't, you'll have that joy coming in the future. But the issue is remembering that you want to live by the Spirit. So you have to back up. Before you get into your car, you need to remember, I want to live by the Spirit, knowing that I'm going home late at night after a hard week, and I'm probably going to be sitting in traffic. How about even before you leave the office? You know you have something coming up. You need to try to avoid that situation. This is a strategy. By keeping in mind, I want to live by the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit nudge you to remind you, hey, don't forget about me here. You got this issue coming up. I know you're worried. But if you rest in me, I will be there with you. Finally, the third point is that the battle belongs to the Lord. It's not ours to wage. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5 say this. The weapons we fight are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. They have divine power to demolish lies. They have divine power to demolish our sin patterns. Verse 5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You want to know how to live by the Spirit? Start taking your thoughts captive and make it so that they can be made obedient to Christ. I'm not saying it's easy. I've been struggling with it over the past few weeks as I've been preparing this. But you have to remember these things. Again, when I thought of that dead body being chained to me, that really helped me. If I found myself heading down the path of sin, what's this? Ugh, right? Get it off. That made it easy for me. Maybe that'll make it easy for you. Think of the most disgusting dead body, rotting and putrefying, that you can think of being attached to your body. But understand this as well. We are not powerless. We are not powerless. Because of Jesus Christ, we are powerful. The battle is the Lord's, and we are a part of it, but He has made us powerful because of the great I Am. I am powerful because of the great I Am. Can you put that up? All right, folks, this is the interactive part. I want to hear you say this with me right now, okay? Ready? 1, 2, 3. I am powerful because of the great I Am. Say it again. I am powerful because of the great I Am. How about we say it with some conviction? All right, let me hear you say it. Let me hear you believe it. I am powerful because of the great I Am. Do you believe that you are powerful because of what God has done for you? You are powerful. You can overcome your sin. You can avoid sin because of what He has done. You are powerful. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank you so much for who you are and what it is you're doing in our lives. We thank you for the reminder that you are powerful, and that our battle is not with ourselves, it's not for ourselves, it's not for us to take on, it's for you, and that you remind us. I pray that you would continue to remind us that it is your battle, that we should give it to you. Remind us how powerful we are. Nudge us by the Holy Spirit. Help us to remember the fruit that you have changed within us. As we go through our day, remind us, throw that dead body on us to remind us that we're heading in the wrong direction. We need to take captive our thoughts, to give them to you, to make them obedient to you. That as we go through our day, that we might see victory over and over again because we choose you. Remind us that we are powerful. By the power of the Holy Spirit, In Jesus' name, amen.